Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much again for having us. Appreciate the opportunity to come and to command your pulpit this evening. It's always a privilege. It's a sobering privilege. If you would, please, take your Bible. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. One of the things that you have to do consistently throughout a successful missions enterprise, and not measured in terms of money or even meetings or acquaintance or networking, as I said, but one thing that really, I think, demonstrates success in evangelism, and that's going door to door for the church, individual church member, as well as it is going across the world and seeing souls saved in a foreign land, is an attitude of thankfulness to God. And I always like to point this out when I preach on Thanksgiving. This is not just for an autumn eating festival for Thanksgobbling in November toward the end of the month, but rather it is the idea it should be a lifestyle for us. Now, certainly, we should be thankful, and you should express that thanks. The Bible tells us the verse we're going to read here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, where we're going to be. 1 Thessalonians, or where we're going to start, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. But also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. But also, it should be a manner of living with us. It should be a style of living, not just an expression of courtesy. Now, children aren't always thankful, but if you have to keep nagging the kids to say thank you, did you tell them thank you? And that's the only time that they see an expression of gratitude is a reward for talking correctly to somebody. The lesson of gratitude isn't always being taught. We have a courtesy in the commerce and commercial enterprises that you thank someone. No matter how unruly, I mean, I used to work in a restaurant as a teenager, and I saw people would get drunk, they would behave inappropriately, and yet the waitress would still smile and say thank you, and you could tell that there was really no sense of gratitude about it. God doesn't allow us that, but he also makes it possible for us to rise above that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice evermore, the Bible tells us. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice that we are commanded to rejoice evermore and to pray without ceasing. The Bible tells us that the Lord can come at any time, and this statement was as true 2,000 years ago as it is today. And writing under inspiration of God, Paul gave in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 the first doctrinal teaching about the rapture to a New Testament church. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 that day, the day of the Lord, the day of his judgment, will come as a thief in the night. But notice then God gives a whole series of specific instructions on how to be prepared for his coming. And this is in regard to our testimony with our fellow believer among brethren. And that this list of commandments that were given are the things that people see on the outside. Then we get to a list of commandments that address our testimony between us and God, the vertical plane of our testimony. And that's where we're told to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and to be thankful. That thankfulness we must show begins first with God, and then is shown to others. Let's pray and begin as we look tonight at the power of thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you again for this time, this opportunity to come into your house. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to share our work and our labor, our burden among brethren. Do pray, Lord, for more laborers to go into the field. And pray, Lord, that there might be some who would see a short-term missions opportunity as a way to prove God's will, to prove your will for their lives. Ask, Lord, for your blessing on me now as I preach. This would be what you want to hear and not what I necessarily find interesting. And pray, Lord, that you would go before me, that your Holy Spirit would guide believers in all truth as you have promised, and that your word would not return unto you void as you have promised. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, let's look at these specific instructions on how we should be prepared for the Lord's coming in regard to our testimony among brethren, and then we'll get to our text for this evening. First of all, we are told, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I'm reminded of a Southern Baptist film from the 1970s. I mean, cheesy acting and the whole bit, called A Thief in the Night. If you ever get a chance to watch it, don't. But there was a lot that Jenkins and LaHaye in their Left Behind series about how people would be raptured away. Be warned, in those movies and books, that the heroes in those stories are people who rejected God's call to repentance before the rapture. And we are called, this is called the day of the Lord, not our Lord Jesus Christ, but the day of the Lord. That refers to judgment. Judgment is coming. God gives specific instructions that 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, we should be sober. The Bible says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. I have to be careful when I drive. This evening after service, we're going to drive to Ravenna, Ohio, to sleep in the prophet's chamber at New Testament Baptist Church. Pastor Burgess is a supporting pastor, and he's very generous about allowing us to use his prophet's chamber as we travel between Chesterton and the East Coast. But I have to stay sober. It's going to be nighttime. I have to be alert because there are people who are drinking at night. There are people who are careless at night. There are people who become selfish or angry at night and become very inconsiderate of other people on the roads, at the gas stations, getting coffee, and stopping for whatever reason at the intersections. There are just people there you're seeing all kinds of crazy things on the road, and that's during daytime. But to be sober, and we're warned about people that are drunk in the night. The sobriety consists of wearing the armor of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. We should have these. We should reflect on this. We should remember that God has given us what we need to serve Him. He's never going to put us where we cannot answer effectively for our faith. And that's a promise I believe that God gives in 10 verse 13, the Bible says that you will not be placed above what you're able, but God will, that every temptation that faces you is such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the way of temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We are told to wear the armor of God and to be prepared to do battle, just to step out. It doesn't mean an antagonistic spirit or attitude. It means to know that God has prepared us and to rest in that preparation so that we may obediently serve Him and use the tools He has given us. We should also comfort one another with the knowledge that we are appointed unto salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 to 11. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop here. Judgment is coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That describes the opening of the wrath of God. The mid-tribulation rapture and the post-tribulation rapture are absolute false teachings. And they are promoted by people who do not want to really, really reflect on an absolute judgment of an absolutely sovereign and omnipotent God. They don't want to believe that. Here's the problem with the mid-trib and post-tribulation rapture is date setting. We know how the rapture will unfold. So if you teach that you don't have to believe on Jesus Christ until halfway through the rapture, you're setting a date as to when Jesus will come, and that's not going to happen. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that we are not appointed unto wrath. The rapture will come so that we can escape the wrath of God. Now, can we take that message to a lost and dying world that God wants us to escape the wrath He has to come? For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says in Philippians 1, 6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being sure of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's not until judgment day. That's until consummation day when we are raptured or we die and we go on to be with Jesus. That is our promise. And God wants us to be therefore not shackled down by doubts and fears about God's judgment, because that the requirements to the requirements to answer that judgment have already been made on our behalf by Jesus Christ, made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. These are instructions given to church members. These are instructions given to brethren. We should honor those whom God has chosen to lead the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We should honor the authority God has put in place over His church. And we should honor that according to the Word of God. And the Bible says that if we do that, we can be at peace among ourselves. Okay? We don't all need to be the pastor. I've been around and been in missionary service long enough to know that I appreciate and love our pastor for being our pastor. It means he has a burden that he undertakes, and I need only honor his leadership as I go to serve the Lord, because that's God's model for service in the church age. Keep order and discipline among ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Verse 15, we are not to attempt to avenge ourselves. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Evil is not sin until we do it. Evil is the bad things around us and that happen to us. Sin is the evil that we would do. Okay? That's the difference between evil and sin. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among ourselves and to all men. So much uncertainty can be answered with thanksgiving, but in verses 16 to 24, when we begin to see a description of thanksgiving, it addresses what should be our behavior toward God. And we learn that it's not merely a courtesy, but it is an integral, active part of our relationship and service to the Lord. If you're going to serve the Lord, learn to be thankful the way God tells us to. Any flippant kid can say thank you. Any neglectful customer or customer service representative or person passing on the street can be thankful, can say thanks. And it's accepted, and it's a nice thing to do. But what God wants us to do is far beyond that. The Bible says, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. And that seems painfully obvious. Not for everything, but in everything. Thanksgiving allows us to obediently acknowledge the Lord. Good Lord looks after me. Yes, but it's another thing to say, and I am thankful that God provides for me. And so we see, in Proverbs 16:3, an example of thankfulness and acknowledging God. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 this evening. Job, Psalms, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Start out your day by giving thanks to God. That's how you begin to commit your works to the Lord. And when you do that, God then has an avenue into your heart and mind to really get a hold of your thoughts. Thanksgiving is part of that communication to God that acknowledges that He's in charge. The first request in the prayer that Jesus gave His disciples in Matthew 6. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you thank God for bringing you to a place of prayer in the morning when you read your Bible, and then ask Him to talk you through it, to what He has for you to learn? And see another example of this in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 to 8. Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 to 8. This is where Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. He sold him into slavery 20 years earlier. Genesis chapter 45, verse 4. The word of God says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. They did not recognize him. they thought he was dead. Now therefore, be not grieved, neither angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph did not thank his brothers for selling him into slavery. Gee, thanks, guys. Real nice of you to sell me to those Ishmaelites for 30 pieces of silver, and then lie to Dad for 2 decades that I was dead. That's real thoughtful. You know, thanks a whole lot. And that's not what he said. But rather, he acknowledged God's working in his family, in himself, and in his situation. You don't have to be thankful for everything that happens, but you can thank God that he remains God when he lets things happen to you. Do you realize chastening in itself, when the Holy Spirit shows us that we have done wrong and corrects us, that chastening is an evidence of salvation? Don't let the devil write his commentary into the Word of God and think that because you come under the chastening of the Lord, or God begins to work in your life in an uncomfortable way that deprives you of certain things or frustrates your purpose, even your intention to serve, that that's your fault and that God can't use you and he's writing you off and he's putting you on the shelf, as I often hear preached. That God is just ignoring you, that he doesn't want to work with you. No, that's not true. God's chastening, the first thing we may do is rejoice and thank God that we have assurance we are his child, an assurance of our salvation. See, if the devil can't get your soul, he's going to get your testimony. And if he can cause you to doubt your salvation, then he can make you an ineffective Christian servant. If we are thankful in all things, then we can also rejoice in all situations because we know our future. Philippians chapter 3 now. Way back over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like into his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Joy is the anticipation of good things to come. We know our future if we are saved. We know how it's going to end. Antichrist and his minions are going to win this round. That includes your possessions. That includes everything people know about you. Okay? In this information age, and it's been the information age for 40 years that I can think of, in artificial intelligence, which is still no match for natural stupidity, thinking of the drive home, and also the other circumstances of this world as it attempts to organize itself to contest its functioning and its prerogative to set its course, even despite the God that has made it. They're going to win this round, but we know how the game is going to end for ourselves. We know how eternity will end for our, will open up, will begin for ourselves. When God takes us into his presence outside even the establishment and creation of time itself to spend eternity with him. We also in the here and now have the privilege of seeing our life from a heavenly perspective. A thankful attitude to God keeps this on our mind, reminds us of these things, helps us to be in a position where we can remember that God gives us a heavenly perspective on all of our decisions. Once you get saved, all of a sudden, you're not making decisions to live and die to yourself. Everything you do as a representative of God on this earth. The devil wants to intimidate you with that, like the man who buried his talent, saying, I know that thou art a hard man and austere and reaped where you didn't sow, but I just took the talent you gave me and buried it in a napkin, and here's what you have. Here's what you gave me. That's not how God wants us to behave. God wants us to use our talents and to be encouraged and strengthened by the use of our talents to serve him. Joy is also an evidence of our salvation. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is in regard to a festival that God ordained where Israel had been working to rebuild the temple and they were worshiping the Lord. God had brought them back into the land. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those to whom nothing is prepared, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. A thankful testimony is also the opposite of a fearful and fretful world. Looking at Romans 8, verse 28. Acts Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Love is obedience. To them who are the called according to his purpose. These are not a series of hoops you have to jump through to get to God, to where he can work all things together for good. You see, the born-again Christian is elect because he has chosen, he or she have chosen, to receive salvation. The Calvinist says the born-again Christian is saved because God first elected him. I don't know how an omniscient God who knows everybody who's going to get saved and won't, does not foreordain the salvation of individual people. I do not know how this alleged sovereign grace works so that, it's a neat theory that God has already decided who's going to get saved and who's not, and a humanistic reading, a false reading of Romans 8:28 fits right in. Well, if you're saved, it's because you're called. No, you are the called because you chose to receive salvation. The born-again Christian is elect because we have received salvation. Calvinism teaches that you are saved because God sovereignly elected you despite anything that you may ever do or despite anything that anybody ever says. And so those who are not saved, God never ordained them to be saved. That's not true. I see a 2-year-old walking across the pew. That kid's gonna fall. That's foreknowledge. Foreordination gives him a push. Okay, that's not the way God has salvation planned out for us. It is still our decision to receive or reject salvation. And how God works the rest, the Bible says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. And Calvinism still invents this theological circle to square off where God commands faith. And that's how we can have, and that's where God leaves us. God wants us to have faith to follow him, not have ingenuity and presumption to work it all out ourselves. We are to make our calling and election sure. We'll be there in a minute. We'll get to that verse of scripture in a minute. But we're not supposed to think through our salvation. We are to receive the salvation that God has offered us. And we don't have to keep it after that. We don't have to take the burden of maintaining it. Jesus does all of that according to his promise that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so thankfulness in this promise, how do you accept and how do you rely and how do you appeal to this promise for comfort and thankfulness? In knowing that God wanted me to have this, God wants to assure me with this. He promises me, when he said, O foolish Galatians, having begun in faith or in the spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? And in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, any man believes in Jesus is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are made new. Not turns himself into a new creation, but rather is made in God does the making. And praise the Lord for that. All we have to do is turn and accept his salvation. A thankful testimony is the opposite of a fearful and fretful world. These false doctrine in Christianity, the Calvinism, the Reformed doctrines, they all, and all the false Christian cults, they all have a certain amount of fear about the things of God. God may have saved you, but he's still out to get you. The Judaizers in Acts chapter 15, who said, except you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's fear. How do I know if I'm keeping it enough? And so the contention arose between the Christians at Antioch, and they went to Jerusalem and they presented a letter and they resolved the issue among Christian brethren, and that the Judaizers were wrong, but still that pernicious mindset continued. It's fear that drives that. I got to do something to make sure I'm doing my Christianity right. Praise the Lord, we don't have to do that. Thankfulness can relieve us of that burden. When we give thanks, we testify that God is in control by rejoicing in His power and provision. 1 John 5:3. Bible says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." The more you closer you are to God in obedience to His commandments for Christian living, the less grief you will suffer. We joyfully own His commandments then, not merely follow them out of course. You should again be able to give a specific Bible reason, I believe, for every specific request made in Matthew 6, in that passage we call the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory." You can thank God for every part of that. But as you think, what should I pray for? How should I pray? Think about what you can be thankful for. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Thankfulness allows us to obediently pray in Jesus' name. Thanksgiving ensures that our prayers are obedient. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are asserting that the things we pray for are the things God wants us to have. Acting in Jesus' name. Colossians 3:17. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." That goes far beyond a spiritual send key that we press before we pick up our fork. That goes to the idea of acting in a way that we know is what Jesus wants us to do. Acting under Jesus' authority. I sign a check. I give it to the church. The church takes that check by my signature. Chase Bank will honor it. Now, my signature isn't worth much if that check bounces. But the fact is, Jesus' check don't bounce. Jesus' checks do not bounce. They will be honored whether we're willing to take them or not, is the question, and through obedience. These are requests made under Jesus' authority when we pray in Jesus' name, and they are specific and obedient. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Thanksgiving to God in Jesus ensures that their prayers will be obedient and that our actions will be obedient. You can only be thankful to God for those things that you know that you get from Him. Every good and perfect gift, the Holy Spirit will not accept thanks for disobedience. I learned this when I was 26 and a single soldier living in the barracks on Fort Meade. I was an Army linguist. I was attending Odenton Baptist Church where I would meet my wife, and we would be married there. But one ministry that I took control of, the pastor said, "The state inspector is going to shut down the Christian school if we don't get the carpets clean." Water was seeping in and there were mushrooms growing on the carpet in the kindergarten classroom. And this, of course, prompted the immediate question, "Well, are they edible?" Well, the assistant pastor beat me to that. So I took over the duty of managing the steam cleaner, which I had to learn how to operate this thing and hook up the extension cords into two separate circuits to draw enough electrical power to run the pump and the heat element. And then I got to take the extension cords and keep them in the back of my car where they wouldn't get evangelized. And I learned a lot of things about service in the Lord's house that way. And it's funny to think about it now, and it was kind of funny then, but it's still a lesson you have to learn about dealing with God's people and working in His house. No sin, no indictment, just make sure the things don't get lost. But toward the end of the day, after a few weeks of doing this, I would go Friday, after my duties were over, I would clear out two or three classrooms and stack the chairs and desks up, and I would vacuum them, and then Saturday while the machine warmed up, I would pre-treat the carpet and then go out and I would steam clean those carpets for 6 or 8 hours on Saturday. Kept me out of the barracks. More than once I found out that there had been trouble in the barracks that I avoided because I just wasn't there. And after a while, word got around, if you can't find specialists, and then Sergeant Cromwell, after I got promoted, the reason was he's at Odenton Baptist Church. He's going to be cleaning up working in his church. So when the guys came around asking for money for Army emergency relief, they said, "I know that you give and you're active at Odenton Baptist Church, Cromwell. I just need you to sign here that we contacted you to hit you up for a contribution." And that was how it went. God gave me a testimony. And toward the first couple of months of this, I was in my barracks room alone one night praying over my devotions. And God said, Byron, you can thank me also for what you've accomplished. And it's not my accomplishment, but it is God working through me. God teaches that way if we're obedient in His call to service. I'm not saying everybody here has to start manhandling a steam cleaner around the church every weekend. But if your pastor needs help, step out and see what God would teach you through that work, through that effort. That we're talking about fellowship and rejoicing in our labors among men and women who work together in God's house. And the importance that that lesson also be taught to the young people. If we pray in the will of God, we can know that our prayers will be answered, that the Holy Spirit will not accept thanks for disobedience, and that God will teach us through our efforts. God also promises the continual work of Jesus Christ in the life of the born-again saint, where he says, we may be sure of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until he comes to take us home to be with him. We can pray in Christ Jesus. Looking with me now at John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. I prayed for this evening before the message. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of me, and shall show it unto you. Shew, S-H-E-W, in the King James text, is not just to demonstrate, but it's also the idea of commemorate and call to remembrance. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, on taking the Lord's Supper, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. You remember it. You make a memorial of it. You commemorate that event. God also wants to make a memorial and commemorate in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the things that he wants us to do, the things that he would have. He wants to commemorate his commandments as revealed to us through the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, and this is a promise that it's in effect now. It was a forward-thinking promise at the time that Jesus gave it to the disciples. We have that in us now. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the whole Godhead living in us if we are saved. God the Father and God the Son said, we will make our abode in him. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will also indwell the Christian. The Holy Spirit will also lead prayer in the will of God based on the Word of God. The Bible says he will guide believers in all truth. John 17, verse 17 tells us, Jesus prayed for us in the garden, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. To sanctify is to draw away from our sin, but also to draw closer to our Savior. Sanctify them through thy truth, through thy word. By following the word of God, we draw away from the sin of the world, not by facing our sin to fight it, as the devil would make us think we have to do, but we draw away from the sin of the world by drawing closer to the Lord. Reading in a book, Preaching to a Dying Nation, 25 years ago, by Heimers, he made the statement, if we would live godly, we wouldn't have to worry about separation from the world. The world would separate from us. And so it is. A lot of worldly influences separated from me when I was a single soldier living in the barracks on Fort Meade, because I focused my time and attention setting my works before the Lord, and he established my thoughts, and he kept me away from a great deal of sin that in the barracks and also in other places. The Bible says that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanksgiving allows us to die to ourselves. It acknowledges God, our dependence upon him for all things. It testifies to the lost world of our faith in God. It also acknowledges God's authority to direct our lives, his authority to forgive sin. When we come to Christ, when we got saved, we turned to God and appealed to his authority to forgive our sin, and then received also his power to save our souls from the penalty of that sin, which is hell. Now look with me, please, at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 to 10. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, chapter 1. The Bible describes in 2 Peter chapter 1 all things that pertain to life and godliness starting in verse 3. I won't rehearse all of those. But he also says in verse 8 that if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, and all the gentleness, goodness, faith that are given earlier in the New Testament. But the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. God wants us to have all those things that pertain to life and godliness so that we may be a testimony to a lost and dying world, and we may see souls come to Christ. Thanksgiving keeps salvation fresh in our mind as well. Again, if the devil can't get your soul, he's going to get your testimony, and he's going to get your testimony by frustrating you to the point of doubt. Verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. Christian, we are entirely capable of forgetting our salvation if we let ourselves become negligent and wander far enough from God. The anchor hasn't changed. Its hold on us hasn't changed. But our direction and bearing has changed. And we begin to see Christianity and its practices and its principles and practice of obedience as constraints on us. And we begin to see God as out to get us, where we have let the devil write his commentary into God's preaching and God's word. And we see ourselves as constantly under judgment because we're not turning back to our Father to seek his will, to seek his support, to rediscover his love, and to be reminded of his provision. The Bible tells us in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. The Bible tells us thanksgiving allows us to make our calling and election sure. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 7, verses 22 to 25, and I will close. Romans chapter 7, verses 22 to 25. Romans chapter 7, verses 22 to 25. Romans chapter 7 is that chapter in the Bible where we get the message about being lost in the woods. What Paul would do, he can't do, and the things that he does do, he would not. And we see here in verse 22 a conclusion. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And I believe we do. Inside each born-again sinner is a saint well-established and trying to get out. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31 tells one way that Paul dealt with this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing, and he's writing this to the church at Corinth, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul had to die daily to his sin. He had to die daily to himself. You see, the Apostle Paul had been a crooked prosecutor. He had exceeded his jurisdiction under color of law from the Roman province of Judea through Samaria and into Syria, where he was on the road to Damascus to catch Christians, drag them back from that separate Roman province under authority that the Roman government kind of winked and nudged, kind of winked and ignored. Let the Jews take care of their own problems. And bring these people back to answer judgment for heresy and blasphemy for believing on Jesus Christ before the religious courts in Jerusalem. And when he would find these people, they would go to jail or they would be killed. Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen. So when Paul began his evangelistic service after his miraculous conversion, and that conversion was just as miraculous as any of ours, by the way. If you're here and you're saved, you've experienced a miracle. Don't forget that. So Paul then was doubtless brought to account by the devil for all the wrong that he had done. And asked probably, what kind of a Christian are you? How can you serve and preach after you behave this way? And the Bible says here in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There were people, I think, in prison maybe as late as the writing of the book of Romans. I'm speculating here, only narrowly, I hope, stepping off the authority of Scripture to say this, that Paul might have been aware of. that he couldn't do anything about them. He could not apologize and make it right. He couldn't say, I'm sorry, and put it all back together. He couldn't bring back those whom he had condemned to death for the wrong reasons. All the things he did in unbelief, he didn't know. He did not know the Lord. As far as he knew, he was obedient to all of God's causes and precepts. But the fact is that he had also sentenced other believers, now fellow believers, whom he would meet again in eternity after death. He had sentenced them to death ahead of their time. He had sealed their fate. And that's the reason for the death penalty, by the way. Because when you kill somebody, their eternal fate is sealed. And if you've done so falsely, that is murder. And murder requires your blood. That's out of Genesis. Out of the book of Genesis. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that's why. Paul was a murderer. And yet God used him. And still though, the devil, I'm sure, would ride him for this, for his unsaved past, just as the devil rides born-again saints for their unsaved past in this modern day. But the Bible says in verse 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The flesh cannot be made pleasing to God. We can bring it under subjection through the power of God, but we can never make our flesh please God. Are you lacking those things that pertain to life and godliness in your Christian walk? Start by thanking God for the things that remain, and then strengthen them. Draw close to the Lord. When I was a young man also preaching at Odenton Baptist Church, I preached once a month on the ladies' side of the rescue mission. And every month that I preached, Tuesday evening, I'd go to the rescue mission, the Central Avenue District of Baltimore, rough part of town, after dark. Except God called me to it, I wouldn't be anywhere near there. And I would hear the ladies one after the other for 3 to 5 minutes before the preaching began talk about how much they thanked God for their salvation. They thanked God that they were clean of drugs for 3 weeks and sober, and that they had gotten the social services assistance they needed to get into an apartment and get away from an abusive husband. And after a while, you start to get cynical about this. And then after a while, I started to doubt my own salvation, and I was coming down the road to getting married. I was engaged to be married, and I heard a group of men in our church give testimony about their salvation. I didn't have a story. And I began to wonder, was I even saved? And finally, I brought it before the Lord. I said, Lord, I either need conviction of my need to be saved or assurance that you've already completed this work. And God said, Byron, when was the last time you thanked me for it? All of a sudden, those testimonies by those dear ladies at the ladies' side of the rescue mission seemed a lot more consequential. And all of a sudden, God encouraged me in my decisions about marriage and about military service and about career and about his service. Would you be thankful in everything? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Can you thank Jesus for the salvation that he's given you and the eternal life that is already underway right now? Are you trusting in the guidance of Jesus through his Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, that he will not accept thanks on a false premise? And that he will use even that to guide you to pray in his name and to act and live in his name. May we stand to our seats, please, and for a word of prayer. Stand to our seats if you can and pray. Lord, we want to thank you again for this time, this opportunity to come into your house and be reminded of the promise and the power of thanksgiving. That we may be thankful in all things, even those which are not displeasing, even those things we don't understand, even those things that seem to be cross purposes, even those times when we fail you, we may be thankful for your direction and correction. Ask that you watch over us now, guide and direct us as we depart and go our separate ways. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Cromwell.